You would take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. This will be the last one of the minor prophets that we'll be looking at until we get up into the captivity section of our Old Testament study. Remember, if you will, when we began looking at this particular study on the divided kingdom, we said that we were going to bring in the prophets at the times that they prophesied. Does anybody remember what two prophets we started with in this study? Let's go back a little further.
Samuel.
They both start with an E. Let me give you a little hint. Elijah and Elisha. Elijah and Elisha were the first two prophets that we looked at in this chronological order of the studies. And then remember, if you will, we looked at the book of Obadiah. And remember also, if you will, Obadiah was preaching specifically to Edom, the Edomites. Then we looked at the book of Joel. Then we looked at the book of Jonah. Anybody remember who Jonah was prophesying to? Nineveh, Assyria. Then comes Amos and Hosea and Micah, Zephaniah, Nahum. Anybody remember who Nahum was prophesying to? Assyria, Nineveh. So we had two prophets that we looked at in the study of the divided kingdom, and both of those prophets prophesied specifically to Nineveh or Assyria. And we'll conclude with this particular study of Habakkuk. Now, after we get through the captivity, after we have finished Isaiah and Jeremiah, we'll start Jeremiah next Wednesday night. Jeremiah's not a minor prophet, he's a major prophet. But we're going to look at Jeremiah, and when we finish Isaiah and Jeremiah, the children of Judah will be where?
In captivity.
They'll be in Babylonian captivity. Now, once we get the children of Judah in Babylonian captivity, we'll be looking at Daniel and Ezekiel. And once we conclude with Daniel and Ezekiel, in the middle of that study, we'll catch Haggai, a little book called Haggai. And then we'll catch Zechariah. And after that, we'll close the Old Testament with the little book of Malachi. Now, one of the things that we're going to notice tonight as we look at the book of Habakkuk, I think if you notice it, it's going to take a little different approach. But before we talk about the approach to it, let's talk about the little book itself and the time span that it was written. It was written somewhere around 605, 606 B.C. Somewhere between the time that Josiah begins his reforms And then, after Josiah dies, Habakkuk begins to do his prophetic work. And what he's going to be doing is prophesying about the captivity. In other words, he's going to try to prepare the remnant for the captivity. To let them know that if they approach this by faith and trust in Jehovah God, they're going to make it through it. But they're going into captivity. Why are they going into captivity?
Unbelief.
But what about the remnant? Why does the remnant have to go with the majority?
Because they're part of the majority.
Because they're part of the majority.
Disobedience plays into that too, doesn't it? Or would it?
Well, certainly disobedience plays into it. But what we're going to notice in this little book of Habakkuk, if you remember, when we started studying the Old Testament the first time through, we said the Bible was a book about God, His nature, and His mercy. A book about sin, and a book about redemption. How many times have you heard that? What we're going to learn from this little book, Habakkuk, we're going to learn something about the nature of God. And if you notice the way Habakkuk approaches his prophetic work, it's going to be so unlike Joel and Amos and Hosea and Micah and Zephaniah, because Habakkuk, instead of taking his message straight to the people, you know where he's going to take his message?
Straight to God.
Because he just simply can't, in his mind, wrap his mind around what's about to happen to Judah. He just can't see why good people, godly people, are suffering for the sins of the ungodly. Do we still have problems with that? Yes, we do, don't we? We still do. So that's going to be an approach that Habakkuk's going to take that we might possibly can learn something from that we can apply to our lives today. Now, we don't know a lot about this man Habakkuk, or where he came from, or where he lived, his lineage. It's just not a lot. Notice how we read other books and the introduction. First chapter, first verse, it would be talking about this prophet lived here, prophesied during the time of this king, and this king to this group of people. What does it say about Habakkuk? The burden which Habakkuk did see. And that's how it begins. And it was a burden. It was a burden for Habakkuk as an individual prophet, a child of God. It's going to be a burden for the ungodly people that are living in Judah, that are God's chosen people, but have turned their backs on God, walked out on God. It's going to be a burden for them because they are about to have to suffer and go through a great deal of persecution at the hand of the Babylonian kings. Now, if you look at the definition of the word Habakkuk, it means to embrace, oppress against your heart. To embrace and to press against your heart. Now, Habakkuk is seeing a vision. And not only is he pressing that vision against his heart, but he feels for the people that he's prophesying to. And he's also having some problems with what is about to take place. Has anybody had a chance to read this little book in the last few weeks? Alright, let's kind of look at it. Notice what he says in verse 2. Remember we said he was, instead of taking it to the people, he was going to first take it to the Lord. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance for spoiling and violence are before me? And there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack. What is Habakkuk complaining to the Lord about? Okay, there's a lot going on before him. To Habakkuk, there seems to be no justice, no law. Not only that, he said, I'm crying out to you, Lord, and what are you not doing? Not hearing, not answering. Now notice what he goes on to say in verse 5. Behold, you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told of you. Now you see what we're doing here, the first four verses. Habakkuk is taking it to the Lord. He said, Lord, I don't understand. You're not answering me as quick as I think you should reply. And these people are wicked. There's no law in the land, no justice in the land. And the Lord replies to him on this occasion, seems to me, very quickly. He's basically saying, I tell you what I'm about to do. I'm about to work a work in your day that you will not be able to wrap your minds around. You won't be able to comprehend what I'm about to do, what you're about to see in your day, Habakkuk. So that pinpoints the time of the writing of this prophecy. It's leading up to the time that the Babylonians are going to come into Judah and take them captive. But for them to take Judah captive, what have they got to do first? What do they have to do before they can take Judah captive? What did Nahum just prophesy to? Or who did Nahum just prophesy to? Assyria and Nineveh. Before Babylon could take Judah into captivity, they had to overthrow Assyria. So you see, that pinpoints us. This prophetic work is taking place in the middle, in between the overthrow of Assyria and Babylon coming in and taking Judah into captivity, as well as the 10 tribes of Israel that had already been taken into captivity by Assyria. Now notice what it says in verse 6. Here's what's going to happen, that it's going to be so difficult for Habakkuk to rationalize. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall precede them. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than the wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and they'll come from afar. They'll fly as an eagle that hasteneth to eat. They'll come for all violence. Their faces shall sup up as the coast of the wind. They'll gather captivity as the sand. What does that tell us about this group?
They're ruthless.
Yes, they are ruthless. They are ready and they are prepared. Assyria is going to fall just exactly like God told them they were going to fall through the prophet Nahum. And it's going to be a fall that the world around them really can't rationalize. They can't envision anybody that could overtake or overthrow Assyria. They're gone. God's going to see to that, and they're going to use the Babylonians to do that, and they're also going to use the Babylonians to take Judah, God's own people, God's chosen, into Babylonian captivity. Now notice, if you will, what it says, what Habakkuk says in verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One, who shall not die? O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue with the wicked, when the wicked, listen to this, that devoureth the man that is more righteous
than he.
You see what's troubling Habakkuk? Habakkuk says, I don't see it. I can't wrap my mind around how you, God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, that your eyes are so pure they can't even look upon evil. How could you use these wicked Babylonian people to take into captivity people that are better than them. Anybody want to just tell us right quick what?
To teach them a lesson.
To teach them a lesson. To teach them.
Set an example. Oh.
That God is a just God. God is a merciful God. And God is a loving God. But His people, His chosen people, had become so wicked that God had already allowed the Assyrians, now He's allowed the Babylonians to come into Judah and take them into captivity. Now here's what I think Habakkuk is really thinking. He knows how wicked his own people are. The ones that should have been providing law and order and justice. That would be pleasing to God. They're not doing it. Habakkuk knows that. But don't you imagine he's thinking right now about people like himself? People like Daniel, Ezekiel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That remnant that has been faithful to him. He's thinking now, how could you do that? He thinks about it. Chapter 2, verse 1, notice what it says. I will stand upon my watch. Set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. And look at him how he ends that. And what I'll answer when what? And what I'm going to say when he reproves me. You know, he's already knowing going into this. You know, this is a losing conversation here. You know, here I am, a sinful man, looking at a just God, a sinful God. And I'm making arguments to him. I'm just going to sit down here and wait and watch and see what he says and how he's going to rebuke me, what he's going to say to me. And look at verse 2. And the Lord answered. And the Lord answered. Write the vision and make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. In other words, he's telling Habakkuk, this is a certainty. It's coming. It's going to happen. You make a huge billboard. You run and you tell the faithful that this is coming. It's coming upon God's people because of their wickedness. But look at verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. What's that little word, Billy?
And.
But.
Oh, but. I'm sorry.
But.
I'm sitting here looking at it too.
But the just shall live by
faith.
His faith. What's old Ezekiel going to think when they put those chains on him and lead him out of Jerusalem? What's Daniel going to think when they take him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and they take him down into Babylon? My spiritual life has got to be right. Because I've got to trust in my God. Why? Because God said it. God said, if the just live by faith. They're going to get through this. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desires. Hell and his death cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Now he's going to start in verse 6. And he's going to start 7 woes. Alright, the just that live by faith, you're going to get through it. But here's some woes. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that is laden himself with thick clay. What do you think he means here? Woe to them that do what? Take something that doesn't belong to them. What's Babylon doing? They're taking something that does not belong to them. Why? Because God allowed them to do so. Why? Because guess what Judah had been doing? They had been taking from their own things that did not belong to them. So they're paying, but Babylon is also going to pay. Now notice second woe, verse 9. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Remember, if you will, when they were prophesying to Edom, the Edomites, they were the ones, remember, that sat up on high, thought nobody could touch them, nobody could get to them. And the prophet Obadiah said, you're going to come down. You're going to fall. You're going to come to an end. That's exactly what had already happened to Nineveh. That's what was going to happen to Babylon when it's over. Third woe, verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, establish a city by their iniquity. How could you do something like that? How could you build a city with blood? Mm. Yeah. How did Pharaoh build the cities of Egypt and the pyramids of Egypt?
By the blood of slaves.
What was Babylon about to do? The same thing again. They were going to build cities on the backs of the slaves.
Hey, Brother Steve.
Yes.
That and established a city by iniquity, that can go pretty deep too, can't it?
Absolutely. I mean, sin, well. Absolutely. It certainly could. Goes on to say, and it'll come to pass at that time that I'll search Jerusalem with candles. And, no, fourth woe. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him and make him drunk. How could you make somebody drink? You make it easy.
Some people, you don't have to twist their arm.
That's right.
Yeah.
That is right.
Make it
Remember
available.
The lifestyle that these people in Judah had been practicing now for several hundred years? And they were about to suffer the consequences. Jeremiah, when we began our study in Jeremiah, when we get to the 51st chapter of the book of Jeremiah, he's going to talk about this very event, about how Jerusalem fell and how it all came about. Fifth woe in verse 19. Woe to him that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone. What in the world is he saying here? Idols. Yeah. Woe to them that saith to the wood, get up. Help me, I'm in trouble. And what could the idols not do? Nothing. Couldn't do a thing in the world. Jeremiah chapter 50 talks about these idols. And he says, they're mad over these idols. We're talking about God's people. We're talking about Judah. They're mad. Huh. The last chapter is just a very deep prayer or song or psalm. Notice now, look at verse 20 of chapter 2. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. O Lord, I have heard Thy speech. And what? I'm afraid. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years. Make known in wrath. Remember mercy. What do you think Habakkuk is saying now to Jehovah God? How does he close this book out? You think he understands more now? He's saying, okay, God, I see where you're coming from. I know where you're headed. And I know we deserve it. I know we brought this all on ourselves. But if you could you extend some mercy to us? Could you extend some compassion to us? Because there are some of us that understand we're fearful and we're trembling. But look at verse 18 and 19. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He'll make my feet like hinds' feet. He'll make me to walk upon high places to the chief singer of my stringed instruments. You know, it would be good, I think, to just kind of close with this. If this were happening to us, do you think we could go into this with the same attitude that Habakkuk's going into? Or do you think we might be thinking, oh, I don't know whether I can make it without my home. And my clothes. And my bank account. I just don't know whether I can make it without my automobile. And my little toys. I've just accumulated so many toys over the years. God, you telling me I got to give it all up? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Why do you think he could say that? Yes, he's looking on the other side. He's now trusting in him by faith. Notice, if you will, back in Habakkuk chapter 2 and at verse 4. Habakkuk says, the just shall live by his faith. Now turn with me, if you will, and we'll kind of use this as a devo for the coming week. Paul uses this verse, Habakkuk 2:4, twice. He uses it speaking to the Romans. And he uses it speaking to the Galatians. But let's look at what he says to the Romans first, because in Romans chapter 1 and at verse 16, he has this to say. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We can be ashamed of a lot of things, but we should never, ever be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God.
Amen.
Yep. For salvation. And Paul says in the next verse, the just shall live by faith. Look at verse 17. For therein is revealed, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now let's flip over just a second to Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, down about verse 11. It has this to say. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, because the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. Now notice what Paul is saying. Romans, it's the power of God. What is? The gospel is the power of God. What was going on in the lives of most Jews? They were trying to save themselves by the law, and the law could not save them, and they were lost and separated from God, and they're still lost and still separated from God, because they'll lose their soul trusting in the law. What do you have to do to trust in the law? Keep it perfectly. And nobody can do that. There's only one that ever did that, and that was the sinless Son of God. So Paul said, that's the reason I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because therein is revealed that man can be just in the eyes of God. Why? How? Is it something that man does? No. It's something that we obtain by faith, trusting in God. Remember what Peter told those in the book of Acts? Some of this remnant that we're talking about? Peter said something that touched their heart. It came from the gospel. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. How do you know that, Peter? The Holy Spirit told him to say it. He was teaching them the power of the gospel and to trust it. So if they by faith embraced the gospel, repented, and was baptized, 3,000 of them would be added to his kingdom. Isn't it sad today that we've got a religious world that teaches us that if we're going to be right with God, then we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to come down and just strike us to our knees. And then we can be saved. Do you not believe that Peter would have known that? Peter, what did the Holy Spirit tell these people to do? Repent and be baptized. Anybody? Anywhere? Jew or Greek? Bond or free? Male or female? No matter.